We're starting a new series. It's an ongoing part of what Ethan has begun preaching on, Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17. I don't know that we have an overarching title for our series, but it's the pastoral passages in Scripture, at least a good number of them. There are more than what we are working on in the apprenticeship program. But let me just give you a little bit of introduction, and then I will pray, okay? And then I'll go from here. But we're starting a mini-series or a portion of the bigger topic. We've moved from Hebrews 13, where it talks about those that rule over us, our responsibility to them in four different commands that are there. Remember, follow, obey, and submit. Okay, are the four imperatives that Ethan covered the last 2 weeks. I'm going to introduce 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. What I will cover today will be just verses 1 and part of verse 2. Next week, we're going to have two people speak. We almost did it this week, but again, time demand considerations change that a little bit. But my two sons are going to speak next week.
Oh, they are?
They've been part of the sitting in on Ethan's apprenticeship program kind of thing. They meet with us at McDonald's at 6:30 in the morning. So anything for food, right? But especially for junk food. When you're on a diet, it's like, yes, I'll get up. So anyway, Wednesdays are especially gruesome on a weekly basis lately because of that. But it's also very delightful. Wouldn't you say, Pastor Jim? We just enjoy getting together. Pastor Jim's part of that too, of course. But we just enjoy getting together. They quote Scripture because they're required to memorize these passages so far. Ethan started first and then we added the rest. So Ethan's memorized Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. But Ethan, Josh, and Stephen have quoted 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9 already. Pastor Jim is a little older, and I can relate to that. Memory word comes a little harder. So he's working on 1 Timothy 3 still. And the hard part, too, in addition to it gets a little harder to memorize when you get older, is he's changing Bible versions from what he memorized from before. And if you've ever had to do that before, that's very hard. So he's working on that. So, but anyway, they've already memorized this passage and also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, which parallel this. We're not going to actually preach Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, but we will use things out of there as we cover that. But next week, Stephen will present the different names for pastor. Kind of an overview of that. It's something we know, but something we need to be reminded of. And then Josh is going to cover the one qualification that there are many different views of. It's the one woman man qualification, or husband of one wife. So between those two, we'll be doing well to get out on time. Not that that's ever a problem any other time. So anyway, just to give you an overview on that, but you can see the passages of Scripture in your notes that we're focusing on. The reasons why I have always focused on this to some degree or another, I used to just focus on 1 Timothy 3. I've expanded it for Ethan's sake to make it grievous and unbearable for all the rest of the chapters, but I think it'll be extremely profitable, as I think he's already notice just from the memory work. But I think all of these are essential. Each passage does something different. But there's many reasons, and I know this isn't my sermon, but it's explaining why we cover it here in apprenticeship programs, but also why I think it's important, and we'll hit some of that on the end, point number 7 there. But it was because of a lack of emphasis on it when I went to Bible college. And I had outstanding teaching in many of my classes in Bible college. But I've mentioned this before. On the qualifications of a pastor, I counted up 10 different classes that we could potentially have covered these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Everything from New Testament survey to, what's it called? The, the introductory theology class to the Baptist history and polity, which polity is how a church is run. The doctrine 3, which covers the doctrine of the church, or is that doctrine 4? I think it's doctrine 4. In each class, including a seminary class on the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and my last class in the that I had in Bible college was a senior seminar, which is like an overview of doctrine again. And when it came up, that was the 10th class, right? Because I'd already taken some seminary classes, including the one I mentioned. The professor, and that was Dr. Gray at this time, he said, well, no doubt you've covered this someplace else, so we'll move on. And I raised my hand, you know, I had to speak up, and I wasn't mad or, you know, upset. I found it comical that I said, Dr. Gray, just so you know, this is the 10th class that I've had that would have covered these qualifications, and every class has said that same thing. That we assume that it's being covered someplace else, so we'll move on, and it never was. So we spent, you know, all of 10 minutes to hurry through the qualifications, and I don't think you can, but how can you graduate someone in a pastoral program, especially? I was in a biblical studies program, but if you go to a Bible college for ministry, you know, that I don't care what you're studying to be, that this is important, but how can you put somebody in ministry that has not thoroughly memorized and studied these? I would make that a requirement before anyone gets a diploma in a pastoral program, at least, right? And again, it's not a slam on faith. It just shows you that how much teaching can fall through the cracks because there's only so much time and you know, maybe a lack of communication or whatever, and I'm sure everyone intended well, and that's because we had other things to cover that we did cover and cover well. So that's one reason, and I have no idea what they cover now. I know when I was at the bookstore, New Testament Survey at the time was Dr. Hartog, and he had written a little pamphlet that he required students to read. So it wasn't really so much a study as you got it because you read it, right? But there was not a big emphasis on it, and that was every student. And I just see it as a need. A pastor needs to know these things. If a pastor doesn't know the qualifications, how does he know he's qualified? If a church doesn't know these qualifications, how do they know the pastor is qualified, right? And there's other things that we'll go into today that you may not even have thought about that are important too. Also, accuracy. You have to be accurate. One of the banes, I believe, one of the troubles of the modern church, the modern local churches, that they have not been accurate, and so therefore they've gotten poor leadership because it's unbiblical leadership, unqualified leadership, and what does that do to the local church? It hurts or possibly even destroys a local church. Okay, so that's it. If you get the Bible wrong, it breaks whatever you try to apply the Bible to then, because it's not the truth. You're applying something else that isn't true. Also, for clarity, a lot of times even when these are covered, they're covered so briefly that no one really knows what they are anyway. You know, it's like, whoop, and there it goes. Like I said, 10 minutes in a college class is what I had in 4 years of Bible college. Okay, with regard to this. You can't get them well in 10 minutes. And by the way, we'll see in a little bit, but we expect men to be these things before they can be a pastor. If we don't know what these things are, there's going to be confusion and trouble. Mastery. I believe a person going into ministry and leading up into ministry, it shouldn't be when they, you know, the pinnacle of getting there. And we'll talk about that this morning as well. But as young men are growing up, and even as adult men are considering the option of being a spiritual leader in a local church, they need to know what these are so they know what to work on. Okay? And I honestly believe it applies to everyone. And we'll discuss that shortly. We have in the past. But also, the last word is reality. One of the things that I think I talked to Ethan about, at least that's what I try to do, is pastoring is more than preaching. I've said that once or twice, right, Ethan? In many ways, as we go through the passages of Scripture, as we looked at Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, it has to do with what you teach, yes, but it also has to do with your conduct. It has to do with you leading and leading whether people follow willingly or submissively or not. And it's very burdensome and it's wearisome, but yet that is the responsibility of pastors. And the different passages that we memorize touch upon things like that. They really focus in depending on the passage. Acts 20 is a big warning passage for pastors, and it really emphasizes their responsibility, for example. So reality, it's like teaching pastors what pastoring is really about, because I honestly think it's romanticized at youth camps and all that, you know, and they see the superstar up in the pulpit because they usually get some outstanding speaker to speak, which is not normal even, right? Because Paul even stumbled as he spoke. The Bible says he didn't come with enticing words or eloquent words. He was very, apparently, not a great speaker. It's what he said, not how he said it, that was the key there. Okay, but the idea that this is reality, that we hold it up and we need to present the pastorate as a position of responsibility, not a position of celebrity. And it's turned into celebrity status. And it's often treated that way because we always invite the greatest and brightest and best, and then we highlight them and hold them up. And I think that does us disservice to what we're supposed to have as a focus in our local churches. It takes away from the focus we're to have on our pastors in the right way, as them being our primary teachers, and also what our pastors are supposed to be. They're more than just the superstar in the pulpit, okay? And they don't necessarily have to be a superstar in the pulpit as far as them being the most eloquent and all of that. Anyone see the word Dr. Walton, and you think I missed it? Dr. Walton passed away Friday. He was one of my favorite professors in school. Dr. Walton had one of the most terrible monotone voices on the face of the earth. If you ever had Dr. Walton for a class, it was an exercise in self-discipline to listen to him. But listen to me. He was one of my favorite teachers because of what he taught. In Matthew class, which I don't know why, but it ended up being a 3-day a week for a semester, 7 o'clock in the morning class. That was him. Half the class slept. I sat on the front row on the edge of my seat because of how he helped me understand the Word of God. Matthew was so confusing to me as I grew up and I read it, and, you know, and he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I always say, you know, you start reading through the New Testament and you lose your salvation, and you get into 3 chapters of Matthew, you know, and I give up. I don't want to read this anymore. It's too hard. And he opened up that book, and also I had Daniel Revelation with him. I also had the seminary class and the pastoral epistles with him, and it was an outstanding class. We just didn't cover the qualifications, right? But very good. And I just praise the Lord for Dr. Walton. He was just an outstanding professor. So I dedicate this sermon to him today. So he passed away Friday. He was 81 years old. And he had had a life of tragedy. His daughter passed away several years ago. His wife passed away years ago. His son lived a life of rebellion for a while and came back to the Lord. It was just neat to see his life. But he was always, everyone loved Dr. Walton. So I never had his salsa, but apparently that was a big thing too. So, but anyway, just thank the Lord for him. He remarried and eventually retired and moved south to South Carolina, and that's where the funeral will be. So it's down there. So otherwise, I'd give you that information too. But I just want to say that it's people like Dr. Walton that help encourage me in my walk with the Lord. And really, it was his class on Matthew, and it was Dr. Kober's class on hermeneutics. that I believe gave me the foundation that I use and I've used ever since. And I can highlight other professors like Dr. Myron who solidified, I believe, theology in my mind, how to rightly study the Word as well. But just amazing what he did in my life. Let's pray, and then I'm going to read the seven verses, and then we're going to cover the first verse and a half in probably a little different way than you might anticipate. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, I do want to thank you for Dr. Walton's influence on my life, and I know he's impacted many, many other people's lives. Be with his family, his wife, his son, grandkids, and all of that, and I just pray that you would help them in their time of loss and grief. But Lord, I just thank you abundantly that this once youth pastor and person who ministered in a local church and eventually went back to school and got two earned doctorates so that he could influence other people in that way. I thank you for his influence in my life. And Lord, to whatever degree the people here at Northridge are reaping the result of Dr. Walton's dedication, and I just thank you for it. And bless our study now, and I pray, Lord, that you give openness to us, open hearts as we look at the Word of God this morning, and may it change us as we see how it applies to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 1 Timothy 3, if you would. We will probably turn, well, let's see, we probably won't turn much because I have most things in the text here today. But 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 is all I'm going to read here. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we are going to briefly cover all of it, just categorically this morning. But my primary focus is on verses 1 and part of verse 2. If I were to give you a premise statement, which I usually don't, it's there in capital letters. It is good for men to desire to become pastors. It is good for men to desire to become pastors. And what we mean by pastors, generally speaking, is spiritual leaders in the church. You know what a pastor is. It uses the term bishop here. Stephen's going to talk about that next week more. But what we talk about is a pastor like Kevin or Jim is a pastor, okay? Or Kent or Tony is a pastor here in the Spanish and Deaf ministries. So that is my premise statement. It is good for men to desire to become pastors. Let's look at number one, and I'm just going to have to type these out because I'm not as swift and agile as some of the others that are able to do PowerPoint or whatever. I used to teach PowerPoint as a class, so I know PowerPoint rather well. It just, I'd rather study than PowerPoint. And I don't have a lot of time, so that's what I choose to do. I only have so much time. So we are to listen to this and think about it. So I think listen and think about it. Okay, we're to listen to and think about it. Now, where do I get this? It's the first phrase there. We'll underline the words that are, I believe, blanks in yours. We are to listen to and think about it. It says, this is a faithful saying. Okay, do you see that there? This is a faithful saying. Literally, it says this. And that's where Greek can be a little different sometimes. Faithful, the adjective faithful, and then it says the word, or logos is actually the word there. And logos means word, it means message, saying. So faithful the saying. This is a faithful thing. We had a discussion on this in our McDonald's session several weeks ago now. But why would the Bible say this? Isn't all of the Bible true? Can't you say that faithful is this as well as that? All of the Bible is inspired and is profitable, right? So faithful is the word. Why are you saying this about this specifically? Okay, why would Paul say this? And by the way, he doesn't say this very much. Okay, in your notes there, notice, and I put at least the occurrences Paul uses. As far as I know, this is all of them, but there might be more. But notice 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Look at 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And what he's talking about is that godliness profits much as opposed to exercise, and exercise isn't what you think. It's not going to the gym. It's external habits, okay? Refusing to marry, to watch the types of things you eat as far as some kind of religious rigid ritual or whatever. It says this is a faithful saying as a summary to that. 2 Timothy 2:11 says this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then the last one I found is Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So by looking at the way this same phrase in these four other passages is used, we kind of get the idea that Paul is emphasizing it. Hey, I want you to listen to this and think about it deeply, or gives maybe another way to say this, and I almost wrote this as the point. I want you to give special attention to this. I want you to give special attention to this. And what I thought, well, what does special attention mean? Well, listen to what I say and think about it. And you might want to say, think deeply about it. Faithful is the word. You can count on this. You can bank on this. You can rest on this. You need to focus your attention on this deeply. It isn't because anything else I've said is less faithful or less true, but I want to draw your attention to this, Paul says. I want you to treat this in a special way by thinking more about it than even what I've said before, to listen to it more deeply, all of that right here. Now, why would he say this about what he's about to say? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is something that I had never really considered or thought about before. That's why the more you study it, just there's things that, wow, why would Paul emphasize this? And I've got a lot of ideas here now, so I'll give them to you. But let's look at number two, okay, as we go through this. I believe that Paul is encouraging men to consider being pastors. So in other words, historically, how people have approached 1 Timothy 3 is, if you're one of these rare and unique and oddball individuals that think that God wants you to be a pastor, read on. Otherwise, you can skip this whole section. That's how we approach it. Honestly, that's how, you know, if you're a pastor or you're calling a pastor, that you need to know these things. Otherwise, it's like, well, it really doesn't apply. It doesn't matter to you because, hey, I'm not one of them, right? I'm not in that category. I'm not in that group. So therefore, this doesn't have anything to do with me. And I believe what Paul is saying is, listen closely. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires an office, the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Okay, and that's the statement here. We are to recognize pastoring as a good work. And pastoring even gets a red underline under it because it's not used as in that way in the English language much. But it's a good work, okay? We are to recognize pastoring as a good work. We see pastoring as a unique work, an unusual work for a very few people. But I believe what Paul is trying to say here is that men need to consider the goodness and the potential for them to be one of these. It's not the rare few that should consider it. All men should consider it because it is a good work. Okay? It says here, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And I believe that's the emphasis here. Literally, it's if anyone, what do we call this? Overseership. I think we talked about it in the apprenticeship. It's a different way to say it. But overseership is desiring a good work he longs for. Okay, so it emphasizes a good work. It's something good. We need to hold up spiritual leadership. And when I mean that, I mean pastors, because that's all the spiritual leadership you have in a church as far as formal positions. Okay, we need to hold that up. I think that's what Paul's saying. This is a faithful saying. You need to pay attention to this. Give special consideration for this. It's a faithful saying. I want you to focus on this. Being a pastor is a good thing. It's a good work. It's something we need to encourage rather than leave in some mystical realm. By the way, I'll say it to every man and young man here. It's worth your time and effort and your sacrifice to be a pastor. Why is it a good work? It's worth your time and effort and your sacrifice to be a pastor. It's helpful to the church and needed by the church. In Ephesians 4, another one of those pastoral passages, the Bible says that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to equip the saints. The church needs a pastor teacher. A church needs pastors and teachers to shepherd, to equip, to protect, to guide. And even though I believe every position in all of life is usable by God in an eternal way, there's something specially connected as a pastor with eternity, because you're helping people point toward eternity. You're helping people live for eternity. You're helping people to look and decide based upon eternity. And so there's a special connection to eternity there. We are to recognize pastoring as a good work. Okay, and others build on this idea. If pastoring is a good work, and the Bible says it is a good work, we need to encourage men and boys towards pastoring. Is that the way I wrote it in your notes? I think so. I change my wording quite a bit. Usually I try to make them both the same. But towards pastoring, are you still able to see that? I shrunk it down a little bit. We need to encourage men and boys towards passing. By the way, why men and boys? Because I believe this passage is clear. Also, the practice of Jesus, the work of God in the Old Testament, he worked through men as leaders. By the way, we understand that men are the one thing that God said it's not good for them to be alone. So women don't feel left out. God basically said that men need women to do what they need to do, okay? So it's a joint effort, ultimately. But I don't believe... I believe that pastoring is limited to men. And I believe the Bible is clear about that. So that we're just taking that as an assumption this morning because that's not our emphasis. But so we need to encourage men and boys towards pastoring. We need to highlight this as a good work, like I said. And we need to prepare, this is the top of the backside of your notes here, we need to prepare men and boys for this good work. And we need to encourage our men and boys to consider this good work. Again, growing up, and in my experience, most of a camp or the Bible college or in any church, it was always like some kind of mystical thing that God would sometimes work in a few people's lives. But it was never encouraged or emphasized. It was acknowledged maybe as good if somebody did it, but it was never necessarily encouraged. Unless, of course, it was connected to attending a Bible college or something, you know. We need students, so that kind of idea. And I don't think that's a good basis for pastoring, by the way. You know, to get people to go to Bible college or whatever. So we need to encourage men and boys towards pastoring. Number four. Not only do we need to encourage men and boys toward pastoring, we need a new laptop. Sorry, the keys are getting a little less functional here. We need to equip men and boys. Become pastors. All right? What do we mean by equip? We mean to give them the tools to be able to do that, to be able to become pastors. A pastor just doesn't become a pastor. A pastor, as we'll see, is a lifelong process, lifelong up to that point anyway. It's a process throughout a person's life as they grow in the Lord. I should bring two sets of notes. That way I don't have to swap back and forth. It says here, a bishop then must be blameless. Okay, it says, this is a faithful saying, or faithful is the word. If the office of a bishop, if anyone is desiring overseership or the position of a bishop, he is desiring a good work. It says, it goes on to say, the desire is not enough. It says a bishop then must be. Okay? So, and then it gives a list of qualifications. And literally it says it this way. Necessary, therefore, let me read it here. The bishop blameless to be. Okay? Not sure how I got that. Necessary, therefore, a bishop blameless to be. Okay? So there's several things here that I want to point out. And before I go farther, I actually forgot to put a point in that I want to emphasize. So just put it off to the, jump back to number two there. On your front side, circle the word work. And just put it off to the side. Really. Because pastoring is not preaching alone. It's work. In fact, if you look into the Bible, throughout the Bible, it is hard work. It is exhausting work. It is sleepless type of work. Okay? So it acknowledges that in this passage as well. Sorry about that. Go back to number five. We're still in number four. Desire is good and encouraged, but it is not enough by itself. Must be. It's the same term used in John 3:3. You must be born again. These are non-negotiable. You can't be born again any other way. And then it says blameless. Now listen here. If you look in the English, and the whole text is in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, but it looks like blameless is one of the on the list. It's like go to the store and get milk, butter, eggs, bread, okay? And if I wanted to change it to what it looks like here, go to the store and get food, milk, butter, eggs, and bread, okay? Well, in the Greek, it shows you that the first word, food, is describing what's to follow. Food isn't part of the list. It's what the rest of the list is. That's the same way with blameless. Blameless, the way the Greek is constructed, is not part of the list. It's telling you what you are to be blameless in. Does that make sense? Blameless is not a requirement on the list. Blameless is the general term for all of the requirements below. It's like food, milk is food, eggs are food, bread is food, what else? Butter is food, right? But you don't go to the store to get food. You go to get, that's food is what is on the list. Blameless is what a man needs to be, and blameless in the following areas, in the following ways. If you had blameless as part of the list, which it is not, it tells you that he has to be blameless, and he has to be blameless as described in the following list. If it's blameless, that would leave it open to everyone describing what blameless means. You have to part your hair on the right side, not the left. You have to have a baritone voice, not a tenor voice. You have to be at least 6 foot tall. You have to have this degree. You have to be for the Bears or the Chiefs or the Perish the Thought Steelers. Okay, I did that for Pastor Jim's benefit. Okay. I don't follow sports, so I'm lucky I was able to list three all in the same field. But it could, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? Someone might say you can't be blind. Can a blind person be a pastor, Les? You say absolutely yes. Yeah, okay. Can a deaf person be a pastor? Isn't deaf being deaf defective? Well, God doesn't think so. Tony's a pastor downstairs, and he was born deaf. Okay? Can a white man, non-Hispanic pastor, a Hispanic work? Yes. You know why? Because that's not one of the qualifications. You don't have to be Hispanic to be a Hispanic pastor. Pastor Kent isn't Hispanic in any way, shape, or form. He's about as non-Hispanic as you can get, really, in some ways. And yet, he's their pastor. Okay, do you understand that blameless isn't how you think blameless should be? Blameless is how God says this list is. Okay? So that's what it's discussing here. Now, I have a little paragraph here. Oh, this is number 5. I shift into number 5 because then I talked about those. So number 5, our next point, we need to aim to be what God requires of pastors. We need to aim. That should say aim, not A-M, though it is accurate at this point. We need to aim to be what God requires of pastors. And that kind of goes back to the title here. What every man should aim for at the very top of your sheet on the first side. What every man should aim for. And you're saying, what? Every man should aim for this? And by the way, there's very few things that a woman should aim for either. Okay, but let me look at these. The list, this is the paragraph under number 5 now, the list is essentially a list of spiritual maturity goals for men. There's nothing focused on a pastor exclusively for pastors. Every one of these things, even apt to teach to some degree, applies to all men, what God wants all men to be or all men to become. God just requires pastors to have become spiritual mature, if you will, in these areas in order to be considered for a pastoring position. God wants all men to be in this situation to work toward these qualifications, if you will, because this is simply spiritual maturity in a list. Okay? But pastors, those that are to be considered for pastors, cannot be chosen as pastors until they are mature in all of these areas. Now, I break these down into four areas. There are four general areas, okay? Okay, number one, I guess I don't have a number, but it's verses 2 and 3, I call our character. It's what a man is, how he acts, how he conducts himself. Verse 2 is what we are to be, if you will, okay? And so I call these positive. They're positive characteristics. He's to be a one-woman man. He's to be... Wow, I should have started at the beginning. A one-woman man. And I'm drawing a blank. That's terrible. Bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. What's the last one there? Able to teach. So all of those are positive characteristics. Verse 3, however, is a list of nots. He's not to be. So I call these negative. By the way, Ethan will be teaching on those in a couple of weeks. And Ethan goes, good to know, good to know. So I think he had a little bit of a heads up. But he's already memorized these. And those, which ones of these, by the way, and I'm not going to explain them today, but the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, do you think men should not pursue? Because the Bible tells us all that we are to be in some, at least elemental way, able to teach. We're all to be self-controlled. We're all to be hospitable. We're all to be all of these things. So these are not limited to pastors. So why do we not emphasize these more, this list more? Okay? And there's things that we're not to be. Let me ask you this. Is it okay for everyone but pastors to be given to wine? You could say a drunkard, or violent, or greedy, or quarrelsome, or covetous. Is that okay? And we would say absolutely not. And that's my point. Okay? These are things that, characteristics that God wants each one of us to be. Verses 4 and 5, I call our castle. Because that's the best word I can come up with, the C word, okay? Our castle, our home. The Bible says here, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Okay, so our castle, that's an area of spiritual maturity. It's a requirement that we grow into, and God wants everyone to be able to rule his own house well. And have his children in submission with all reverence. We wouldn't say, no, that's just for pastors. That's absurd. Okay? So these apply to everyone. This is the man side of the list. There is a woman's list. And I'll show you in a minute here. Verse 6. I wrestle with this, not because of what it says, or what it means, but it can mean one of two things. It can be our conversion, like how soon we have been saved, or it could actually refer to age. You can't be young, which you've heard me wax uneloquent on that before. I probably lean toward the second. You're not to be young and be a pastor. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't do pastoral things, and I suppose it wouldn't even be exclude an assistant pastor kind of idea, though I think people need to be careful with that for the very reason that's there that we won't discuss today. But it either is a new believer or it's someone that is young and unseasoned yet, and I think that comes into play there. So we'll talk about that more when we get to that qualification. But either you're not a new believer or you're not a young person yet. And we've talked about this quite a bit in our apprenticeship discussions, is there's a lot of things that indicate that you're not young. One is that you're married and have children, and that you are, that it's seemingly the children are old enough that they can see how they respond to your leadership. Okay? There's different things like that. So, possibly conversion, or is there a C word for age? Huh? Yeah, there you go. Stephen will enter that a little bit next week, won't you, Beef? Where is he? He's somewhere. But he'll talk about one of the terms indicates that very strongly. Okay. And lastly, our community testimony is another area of qualification, okay, that the Bible brings up. And these are areas that we need to work on, all our men and boys. Again, most of these would apply over top of a woman too, okay, to some degree or another. So we certainly wouldn't say that it's okay for a woman to be a drunkard, okay? Only men, it doesn't apply just to men, but I'll show you the list here. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy 5. I'll just show you that list real quick. And it's interesting. It's almost like a mirror image to some degree, only different duties based upon gender, okay? Let's start at verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. We need to care for our parents and grandparents in their old age, rather than making the church do it, okay? The church lays a lot more responsibility on us as individuals and families than we care to accept sometimes. Verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. There's widows, they no longer have a husband and they don't have a family to help them. And some of them are spiritual, and some of them just run the world. Verse 7, at these things command that they may be blameless. Funny, but there's that same word again that's used for pastors. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we need to provide for our parents and grandparents. That's what the Bible commands. It says that's very fundamental to the faith. Now, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless, and then it gives a similar list that you find. What widow can be taken into the care of the church to be apparently financially supported? Maybe not with a check, but with maybe a place to stay or food to eat or whatever, and she is actually then working on behalf of the church, ministering to people. Okay? Notice here what it says, verse 9 again, unless she has been the wife of one man. Doesn't that sound like the one woman man? It's a one man woman here. Okay, it just flips the term around a little bit. Verse 10, well reported for good works. Well, here's another one. If she has brought up children, okay, she has spent her time raising children. If she has lodged strangers, there's that hospitality aspect. If she has washed the saints' feet, there's a ministry aspect. If she's relieved the afflicted, caring for sick people aspect. If she has diligently followed every good work. Okay? So it's a similar list there, just a couple chapters over. All right. Number 6. We need to be, because of this list here, we need to be evaluating men as potential pastors. By the way, I don't say boys because they can't be pastors till they're older, but we should be training the boys, right? When we can, on the way there, making them think about it and all. We need to be evaluating men. Oops, I guess it wasn't the word men, it was evaluating. Sorry about that. A little bit of confusion. We need to be evaluating. Why is this not true in most circles now? Whoops, I jumped to number six, or number seven. Number six, we need to be examining their spiritual maturity. And that's a lot of what Ethan will preach in a couple weeks, their characteristics, the positive and negative, where they're at. And we need to the evaluation needs to be by other pastors. I believe that it talks about Timothy having his hands laid on by the presbytery, the group of elders. Okay, I believe pastors select pastors. We've talked about that recently. Lawyers choose lawyers, doctors choose doctors, because they have the expertise to be able to do that. I've been in churches, and I just shared this, I know, recently, so forgive me for repetition, but I've been in churches where the church voted in the pastor because they liked the way the wife played the piano. Okay? Things like that. Churches get into a lot of trouble. I just saw someone that's going to a different church, and he literally destroyed a church, and now he's been called to another church. And my heart is just breaking. Because it's not how a person sounds. It's their whole background and all of that. And it's easy to see... it's easy to select someone for the wrong reasons and not biblical qualifications. Evaluation by their pastors, and by and large, I believe that's in the church. There's ordination councils that have kind of tried to do this, but it's outside the church because the church normally doesn't try to grow their own pastors, and so therefore there's no pastors to be able to examine, so they're without a pastor, and then they go to examine a pastor, and they don't really know. So, and it's funny, but the ordination council, it's a test or an oral examination of a pastor. They ask them all kinds of questions. It usually happens when a guy's pastor from 5 to 10 years. Which, if he's not qualified, that kind of is late notice. If your doctor doesn't get qualified to be a doctor till 10 years after practicing medicine, oops. Your lawyer or your mechanic doesn't know what he's doing and hasn't been affirmed by other people, oops, sorry to be you. Right? That idea. It's a total, I don't understand the ordination mentality today. I don't believe it's a biblical one. I don't think it's wrong to be examined by others, but it's certainly not a biblical method of you should be ordained before you ever get to the pulpit. If you want to do that, a church should ordain somebody before they ever get in the pulpit, if that's their method. But ordination comes before the pulpit, not sometime afterward. But we need to be evaluated by other pastors, and ongoing observation, it seems to imply, over many years. You cannot evaluate the list of his positive and negative qualifications, his home life, his new conversion, and that might be just that if it's his age, then it's a chronology. There's a C there for you. Okay? The whole idea that he needs to be old enough to be able to take over the responsibility, and his community testimony. You can't tell that by somebody preaching two sermons and having a vote. It doesn't work that way, and yet most Baptist churches run that way. And I think most Baptist churches stay in a perpetual trouble because of that in some way, shape, or form. Because they're not able to readily evaluate. But the ongoing observation appears to take place over many years. It indicates internal leadership expectations. They assume that their leaders will come from within. But in this passage, that doesn't mean you can't bring people from without, but most of your leaders should probably be grown from within, and there's a lot of benefits of that. They know the philosophy, they know the direction, they know the doctrine, they know how do people work, and also that works the other way around. You know them, you know they know the direction and all of that. The last one, there's no blanks, but it's some related questions. And I'm just going to, this is kind of like different than most sermons I know, but I'm just going to ask myself some questions and answer some of them. Because I don't really know how to put them into a sermon that way. But I honestly believe that every church should encourage every man to aim to become a pastor, a spiritual leader. That doesn't, well, I'll get into the question, but that is what this passage seems to teach. This is a faithful saying. This is worth extra attention, and it is a good work for men to desire becoming pastors. And therefore, since it's a good work, we should encourage that work and equip people for that work. Okay? Whether they ever become pastors or not is pointless, because these are all things that God wants every man to become anyway. All right? So here's my questions. Why is this not true in most circles now? It is not true. Like I said, it's usually waiting for the Spirit to move, someone to call someone into the pastorate. And it's perpetuated in churches and all of that thinking. Why is this not true? There's an emphasis on formal external training. Now, I'm not right now stating a preference for or against formal training. I just mentioned about how much Dr. Walton changed my life. And that was formal classroom training, okay? But I think the church and churches enter into problems when they somehow say that a man has to go to a college or a seminary in order to become a pastor. That is not a biblical qualification, as you list there. He does have to be able to teach, which we will get into. But it doesn't say how he gets that ability to teach. This is not an advertisement in any way, shape, or form, but there's an entity up in Ames. I won't even tell you the entity. But the man who leads this entity that is impacting churches all over the world has a high school education and has many people with doctorates working under him. He basically was trained in his local church as well as self-trained by all the materials that you can read on your own. Okay, there's nothing that says you have to have that, and yet churches get in that mindset and it disqualifies in their mind all the men that could potentially become pastors from within their own congregation. I think that is wrong and a tragedy. And by the way, formal training usually in most churches takes your men out of your church forever. Is that fair? Because they leave to go to Bible college or seminary and they never come back. So the men that you're raising up aren't there as God would intend them to be. Why is it not true in most circles now? It's not true because of embracing of a single pastor mentality. And again, that's probably, at least in the Baptistic world, I don't know about other worlds, you know, the Congregational Church or different things like that. I don't know really about them. But if you say you only have to have one pastor and one pastor at a time, it by default says nobody else can be in my space until I'm gone. And it does not allow for the engendering of new leadership or ongoing leadership. And I said this when I candidated, which most people don't even remember or weren't here. But one of my primary goals and purposes as a pastor is to train up leaders. The things that I've committed to you, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul told that to Timothy. Leadership training is a church responsibility, not a parachurch, not outside the church, it's within the church. But a single pastor mentality keeps a church from developing leaders. It says, when I leave, then you can find somebody else, rather than, you know what, I'm here and we're going to train other people to follow and even to assist. It isn't one man at a time. And I think that hurts the church. It's also not true because of the expectation of a paid pastor mentality. You do not find in the Bible where all pastors were paid. Some pastors were paid, and it says those are that labor in word and doctrine, those that seem to excel or are able to, either by ability or availability, able to teach, and then the church then compensates them because they're not able to earn money, because time is money, especially in the world where if you work, you get paid. If you don't work, you don't get paid. That's a little different than the salary of today mentality. Think of it more as a craftsman can't build as many things to sell or whatever if he's not working. So, but there's nothing in the Bible that says every pastor has to be paid. I think that hurts. And a lot of churches now, I know at Deborah and Cole's church, they have some lay pastors that they're developing. I don't like the term lay, because just because you're not paid doesn't mean you're not a pastor. But that's the idea, they're unpaid. The expectation of paid pastor mentality, most churches can hardly afford one pastor. And I've written a whole, I was able to write a chapter in a book that got published this year, actually, or late last year, I guess. And it is on bivocational ministry. And I address that in detail. I should print that out and let you guys read that. But it addresses a lot of this. Churches are better, would probably be better off having multiple pastors that they pay something and they get more out of it. And we've done that for years at Northridge than have one pastor that you have to pay their taxes and their health insurance and all of that. And by the way, if you pay all of that, it costs way more money, right? That you don't even see when you work a job because it's behind the scenes. When I worked at LMC Insurance, they said hiring anyone immediately costs us $10,000. That's never paid to the person. It's benefits. It's all of this different stuff. There's $10,000 of hidden costs. If you're self-employed, like a pastor is considered, it's way more than that. That you don't pay your pastor, but it costs that to do because health insurance and all that as a standalone person is very expensive. There's different ways to do it that the Bible allows, but churches don't because they've closed their mind to that. They've changed the qualifications. And also, extra-biblical application of the call. I'm one that doesn't believe that a pastor is called in a way that a lot of people think of that. This passage helps with that. It says, no, we need to encourage men to consider being pastors. Okay? It's the other way around. It's not some mystical call like an Old Testament prophet. Now, I do believe God chooses men to pastor, but the process is through this. It's not some mystical call. It's the process of growing up and learning and being selected by other pastors to do that. And here we're encouraging pastors to do that. Should every man become a pastor? Absolutely not. Not every man will meet the qualifications. And the Bible says that there shouldn't be many teachers. And I believe that's the very few will get to the point where they're able to study the word in depth and in detail because of the training component and also the time and even the gift component. But every man should aim toward that. That's the last question. Should every man seek to qualify as a pastor? I believe so. Because all of these things are what godly men should be, regardless of whether they're a pastor or not. We should diligently study and learn. We should prayerfully consider the responsibility and need of a church for pastors and patiently serve in various capacities that God provides, whether we ever become a pastor or not. What every man should aim for, everything in this list is good for every man to aim for. And I believe we need to encourage men to become pastors. We need to encourage them. And that doesn't mean they can't be something else either. Do you know that I earn my living full-time doing something else? I believe that's the biblical norm, not the abnormal. The full-time minister was usually the Apostle Paul kind of person that went from place to place. But most pastors probably in some way, shape, or form supported themselves mostly on their own with help from their congregations as they ministered. Because of the money loss involved there. That doesn't mean a full-time pastor is wrong. It's just a lot more expensive and a lot harder to pull off. So, but I believe that we are to encourage men to expect to become spiritual leaders, to aim toward that. And again, not everyone will have the longing for that, the desire to that, the gifts for that or whatever, but that doesn't mean there's nothing here that doesn't apply to you. And you have no idea if God will use you. And I would say, do not dare to choose for God what he will do with you. Because he may want to use you as a pastor. So don't rule it out. Aim that direction. And at the very least, you'll aim for spiritual maturity and spiritual effectiveness in ministry by aiming that direction. And that is God's goal for every person here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we covered a lot today, and it was different. And I pray, Lord, that even through this, you would help it to sink in and help us to encourage men to be men as you intend them, and boys to become godly men as you intend them to become. And I pray, Lord, that we would wash our minds of the things that that are barriers that we have built as churches and as individuals as far as expectations that pastors must be when the Bible itself does not teach that. So that we might have healthy, strong churches with deep leadership teams, deep pastoral teams, as you intend. Lord, bless the rest of our day, and I ask, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and lives to be able to accomplish what you want in our lives and through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.